Westside Baptist Church in Newnan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
Some light morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joys ours to share. What rejoicing there will be with the saints shall rise, heading toward that jubilee yonder in the sky. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky. When with all the heavenly hosts we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be. Praise across through ages long, heaven's jubilee. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in sing the chorus. Oh, what singing, oh, what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky.
Amen. Ain't that good? Amen.
He will never.
It's not a dream. God will make things all new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and I fell. Evil is banished to eternity. They'll bow down to see the only sounds are the praises to Christ, our King. Then slowly are the names from the book. They are read, I know, for again, praises to the great I am, and we will live in the light of the risen Lord. You see, it's over there. There are mansions over. Just for me, there I will live.
I've asked one of our own, Brother Joe, to preach tonight. And so he instructed me this morning he would definitely wear his coat. So, sir, you and your coat, come on up here.
First time I've got to do it myself. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, when you watch TV, you get right to the good part, and then it's a commercial, right? And then you watch a little while more, and then another commercial. I'm going to go ahead and do all the commercials up front, and that way you won't have to interrupt the sermon. Number one, if you are a mixed adult, I would like to invite you to my Sunday school class. That's what they call us, is the mixed adults. I think it's supposed to be mixed up, but anyway. I don't get it. But anyway, that's if you look at the record book, we're the mixed adults. We got some old, we got some young, we got some males, females, married, singles, we got them all. And I think that's why they call us that. But if you're not in Sunday school, and if you would not mind being called a mixed adult, we'd love to have you come to my Sunday school class. We have a good time. We learn a little something. And if you're not in Sunday school, I'll just go ahead and tell you now, you ought to be. You ought to be in Sunday school. I don't want to say this where either one of these preachers can hear it, but I believe personally that you'll get more out of Sunday school than you do the preaching hour sometime, because we have y'all weren't supposed to be listening to that. But we do have opportunity for discussion sometime, and that, and it's a good time for you if you want to learn the Bible just a little bit. That's commercial number one. The halfway through the message commercial is coming now. Monday night, 7 o'clock, we have Bible study here at the church. It's a two-hour session. And tomorrow night, I'd like to invite you to come. We are going to study body, soul, and spirit. And if you're like 98% of the Christians in this world, you get a little bit mixed up on that. Is it the soul or the spirit? Are they the same? Is there differences? And we've got, the word soul is found in the Bible 780 times. And I figure by tomorrow night, if we look at all 780 of those, we'll have a pretty good understanding about the difference between body, soul, and spirit. I'd love for you to come. You come on. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Tonight is the first Sunday night of the year, 2016. Excuse me. And it's not a New Year's message, but I believe that if you listen real carefully, we're going to look at the testimony of Paul the Apostle. And I believe that if we carefully listen and pay a little bit of attention, that we might learn a little something that would help us, each one, to maybe tweak our own testimony a little bit, such that we might become a little bit better servant of the Lord. Did I do something wrong? Oh, I didn't know that was down there. I wasn't going to ask. Thank you. I think he does like me after all. Yes, sir. All right. I think I'm going to go ahead and do one more thing before I preach. I had a little funny story that I heard about Brother Alton, and I was going to wait until somewhere in the middle of the message, but I think I'll just go ahead and tell it now because I'll probably forget it anyway. His wife's in my Sunday school class. She's a mixed adult. And we've learned some things about Brother Alton, and you really ought to be in Sunday school. But she told the funniest story, said over in South Carolina when they were over there, there was two guys who were brothers, and they were kind of snaky. about a lot of stuff. They'd done a lot of things that weren't, you know, real good things. Shysters and selling used cars and just a lot of stuff. Anyhow, one of those brothers died, and they couldn't find anybody to preach their funeral. Nobody wanted to have a part of this thing. And they came to Brother Alton, and the living brother came, and said, I tell you what, I'm having a tough time getting somebody to preach my brother's funeral, and I want him preached. I want a funeral preached for him, and how about you do it? And he said, before you say no, let me go ahead and offer you this. He said, I've got a cash donation I'd like to make to your church. And he told him the amount. It was a fairly good thing. He said, the only requirement that I have, the one thing, I just want you to, somewhere during the message, call him a saint. Brother Alton was having a little tough time with that, but he thought about it a minute, and he said, I'll do it. He said, all right. He said, I'll preach the funeral. How much did you say that money was? Got that all straightened out. Anyway, come time to preach. And he said, I'd like to say a little something about the brother. He said, I've been asked to eulogize him. And he said, and that's what I'm going to do. He said, he was one sorry rascal. He was a scoundrel. He was a thief, a crook, a robber. He lied. He cheated. He stole. He did everything in the wide world that you can imagine that was bad. And he said, I just don't know. He said, the only good thing you can say about him is, compared to his brother, he's a saint. So, Lisa told that for true. Now, I don't know for sure if it was or not, but she told it. He's nodding, so I guess it was. 2 Timothy chapter 1. A lot of times here at Westside, we'll have a little testimony meeting. It's never a planned thing, but somebody will stand and say, I need to say a word for the Lord. And if you're anything like me, they're enjoyable. I like to hear that God's working in somebody else's life. And Paul's testimony is here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is his last letter. He's facing execution within just days. He's ready to die, ready to finish his course, and he shares a little bit of a testimony there, and it's personal. And I'd like to say to you that if you are in the mood to tweak your testimony and get your testimony just right, if it's not personal, it's not going to be much of a testimony. Okay, it's got to be something that you experience in the Lord. Okay, personal. And so we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to see six things. His testimony, and by the way, if you get ready to share your testimony sometime, you don't need to say, now let me make sure I get all six of these points in here. No. You don't give testimony by points. But Paul, in writing this verse, laid out six things that were very personal, and they're all his testimony, and I think it'll be a help to you tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm only going to read one verse, and it's verse number 12. And he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, and here it comes, he said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. You've heard it over and over again. But I'm going to take it apart tonight and give you six little components of the testimony. And what I want you to do is this. Pay attention a little bit. And as we look at what Paul has to say, you think about yourself. You rolling around in your mind things that might apply in your life. And you might say, well, you know what? Paul's had such a strong testimony there. That's a weak place for me. If that be the case, you know what? In just a little while, and it's going to be a little while, Brother Melvin told me this morning, he said, preach short. Don't be as long-winded as Brother Alton was this morning. And so I promised him I would be very short, short time up here. Six things. Number one. Verse number one, we have a personal knowledge. Paul said, I know whom I believe. The difference, one of the differences between folks at Westside Baptist Church and folks at a lot of other religious places and other churches that might be a little bit more liberal persuasion, we can know what we believe. And we do know, just as Paul did, we know. You get around some folks, they may or may not be saved, I'm not sure, but a lot of church folks will say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven when I die. Oh, I tell you what, I try to live for the Lord. Hope I'm going to make it. I don't have a hope-so religion. I've got a no-so religion. Paul said, I know whom I believe. And I think it's mighty important that if Paul can do it, I look for a little bit more evidence, and I find in 1 John chapter 5, John wrote, "These things have I written unto you that believe, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And that second belief is that trusting kind of belief. Number one, saved, eternal life. Number two, that you might believe and trust and walk with Him and know that He's able to keep you. John said that you might know that you have eternal life. Now here's, I'm just going to give you a little bit of logical, just a thought here. If Paul can know, and John can know, and I can know, you can know. Amen. I believe, and I look around, and most of you folks are just regular folks, and there's not but just two or three that I haven't heard some little testimony out of. Most everybody here is saved tonight. It's an absolute thrill to me to know for sure that I'm saved and on the way to heaven, and that I don't have to work for it and earn it, and I couldn't buy it if I wanted to, but God took care of it. I know whom I believe. So in his first little bit here is a personal knowledge. And by the way, when you get up to say testimony, you're going to testify a little to the Lord, go ahead and know what you're saying. Don't beat around the bush when you're testifying. Just go ahead and say, "Let me tell you what God did for me," as if you know. Amen. I'm sorry, I don't want to be rude and ugly on the first Sunday of the year. But the truth of the matter is, some of our testimonies aren't real effective because of the way they're delivered. And they ought to be delivered with a personal knowledge of what God's doing. If you don't know, then don't stand up and tell somebody else about it, because it won't be a help to anybody. You see what I'm saying? Okay, all right. Number two, there's a personal Savior. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." I don't know why, but every once in a while I get on one of these little tears. And I don't mean to. I don't want to down liberal churches too awful much tonight. They take care of that themselves. But let me just say to you that we're talking about a person, a whom. Jesus is not just a spirit, He's not just a good feeling, and He's not a religion. We came into a relationship with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was virgin born, He was sinless, He lived, He suffered, He died, He rose again, He ascended back to heaven. Thank God one of these days He's coming for us again. But I want to, Paul didn't talk about his religion too much. He got over that when he got saved. I'm sure before that he talked a whole lot about the law and religion and rabbis and all that stuff. But when he got saved, his focus became the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I just want to preach one thing, Christ crucified. And he went preaching about Jesus, the person. And I'd like, again, it's not Easter time, so I'm not going to talk a whole lot about the crucifixion and all that stuff. But let me say to you one more time, Jesus suffered on our behalf. And he not only suffered during the trial and the crucifixion, he suffered his whole life as an adult. He was talked bad about. He was ridiculed. He was run out of town. They wanted to throw him off a cliff one time. Every step of his life, to have a few believers, and that'd be wonderful. But then they'd get around the scribes and the Pharisees again, and here comes the arguing, here comes the accusations. But he, as a person, experienced what you and I experienced. He had an emotional set of emotions that his makeup was such that, yes, he did suffer pain, and he did suffer some of the things that you and I did. My Bible tells me that Jesus wept. It's okay. You don't have to amen that. It's not real important. But he's a person. He's a man. And he walked in shoe leather like you and I do, and he got dirty feet just like we do. He lived on this earth as a man. And I believe that he was a real man's man. I don't think that he was quite the weakling that we have pictured in most of the pictures that have. They should have had a smartphone to take pictures instead of that drawing, because that drawing doesn't do much for me. Number three, there's a personal faith. Paul said, "I know," that's personal, "whom," that's personal, but he said, whom I have believed. Your faith is not something that you get by joining a church. Your faith isn't faith in, again, a religion, but it's a relationship with a person. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Can I say to you, John 3:16 is a wonderful verse. I've showed just about everybody, but this is what I got for Christmas. My granddaughter gave me this. It's a telephone case. Look at him. It says John 3:16 on it. Isn't that nice? She said, Paul, you got no business with that bright green thing you've been carrying around. I had a chartreuse green. I never lost it. You couldn't. It glowed in the dark. But she said, this is more fitting. Why don't you do this? This morning, I was back, way back toward the back. Brother Dennis Babb was sitting back there. And I said, oh, you got you a cane for Christmas. Look at him. He had a cane along. It's just a stick. I picked it up, and his daughter had wood burned in the handle of the cane, John 3:16. And so sometimes if you see him and he's looking kind of bored with your preaching, he might be doing like this. He'd be reading John 3:16 on the side of his cane. John 3:16 on a phone case or on a cane or in the Bible does absolutely no good for nobody until they come to say, I believe it. Personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's your own faith. It's faith in him as a person. And it's the kind of faith that is trusted and believed. And until it is, John 3:16 doesn't work. None of the Romans Road works until somebody says, I believe what it says. And what's his name? Paul said, I believe. Number four, a personal confidence. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. That personal confidence. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep. Aren't you glad that your salvation and your eternal security is not dependent on you? He's able to keep it. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save to the uttermost. And I know you've heard it over and over again. But the Bible says that he saves to the uttermost, and you've heard every preacher probably has ever preached, he also saves to the guttermost. From the guttermost to the uttermost, he's able to save, and not only able to save, but able to keep that which is committed unto him. Jude, verse 24, says that he's able to keep you from falling. Some of the gospel songs talk about, I'm just holding on to Jesus' hand. You know what? We don't hold on to his hand. I'm glad he's holding on to mine. I'm easily distracted. I don't know if anybody's noticed that, but I'm easily distracted sometimes. And if it was up to me to hold Jesus' hand, I'm afraid something might happen that would cause me to look the other way, and all of a sudden I wouldn't be holding his hand anymore. But thank God he's holding me. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep. I don't know how much persuading it took to Paul. I remember when he met Jesus on the road, it didn't seem like it took an awful lot of persuasion there. When he met him face to face, it wasn't very long before he said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Where do I go? Just tell me, okay? Didn't take a lot of persuasion. I've told y'all before that since I'm such a fool for a bargain, the first time that I ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel, I said, that's for me, okay? I didn't know that. Brother Melvin said he fought and fussed with that and was under conviction for a long time and finally surrendered. Man, I sat on that pew and I heard John 3:16 preached. And, well, actually, it was John chapter 3. You must be born again. I heard that over and over again. You must be born again. And I heard how Jesus loved me, wanted to forgive me, wanted to save me, wanted to take me to heaven. And all these good things. And I said, it's just too good to pass up. Paul apparently had some little issue going on because he said, I'm persuaded. Okay, and I don't care. Well, I care. I'll just go ahead and say it because it sounds better. I don't care where you stand tonight as far as your personal faith. But what I am satisfied with, when we come to that place where we're persuaded that Jesus is able to keep us and take care of us, it'll do worlds of good for your testimony. I don't know just exactly why the Lord kind of directed my thinking to this for tonight, because it sounds like over and over again that I'm talking to folks that might need to get saved. And there may be two or three here that need to be saved. I'm not real sure. I'll say this. My personal testimony is I needed to get saved when I got saved. And I needed it in the worst way. I'm glad I got saved when I got saved. Number five. There's a personal surrender. Paul said, I know whom I believe. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And the committed part is what we're talking about right now. There's a personal surrender. Paul said, I've committed some things to the Lord. If the only thing you've committed to the Lord is your eternal soul for salvation, let me say to you, your testimony is going to be weak and it's going to need some improvement. There needs to be more than you just saying, I'm saved. I can't tell you how many hundreds of people I've talked to over the years, and you say to them, what about eternity? You going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know that? Well, because I got saved when I was 7 years old. Well, you're 50 now. What are you doing now? Well, I'm just rocking along. God's taking care of me. Where do you go to church? Well, I'm not in church. Not in church. How much time you spend in prayer? Bible study? Well, not any of that. Folks, if salvation's all that you got, thank God for it, you're on the way to heaven. But I'll just tell you a little secret, and forgive me if I'm wrong here. But I personally am a little leery of somebody that says, I got saved when I was 7, and now I'm 50, and I ain't doing nothing for Jesus, but I'm still claiming that salvation thing. I'm just a little bit shaky on that. Amen. I don't want to make myself the example here, but I will. I mean, I'm the only person I know much about. When I got saved, I wanted to find out what's next. What comes next? And I found out you ought to go to church, and I started going to church. I found out you're supposed to study your Bible. I started studying my Bible. I found out I was supposed to be in discipleship training. We're in the Southern Baptist Church where I got saved. And that's okay. But I got saved, and they had discipleship training. They called it training union. Man, I got saved at 11:30 in the morning, 12 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock, I was back. And they're kind of like, what are you doing here? Well, you discipleship training, where do I go? You're here for discipleship training. I'm here for, that's what he announced, I'm here. You know what, folks? I want everything God's got for me. And if discipleship training is part of it, I want to be in there. I want to find out. I'm just a little bit leery of somebody that says, I've been saved for 20 years, but I'm not doing one thing for the Lord. I'm sucking it up. I'm taking it in, but I'm not doing anything for him. You know what? Your testimony might be able to be adjusted or tweaked just a little bit, just over that one thing. What have you committed to the Lord? I tell you, some of the best testimonies you'll ever hear is the kind, hold on just a second, is the kind that says, when I started tithing, and it's a Baptist church, I'm supposed to say something about this. I got 3 points and a poem and a word about tithing. You're a good Baptist preacher. But I've heard so many testimonies, somebody said, you know what, when I learned to tithe, I got in on that thing, and I don't miss my time. Boy, I'll tell you what, I am faithful to that, and God has never let me down over the years. Have y'all heard testimonies like that? Well, smile just a little bit. You know what? I've heard so many people say, you know what? I was out of work for 3 months or 6 months or 9 months, whatever. It was just terrible. I just couldn't find a job, or I was sick, or who knows what. But then the next thing is, but God took care of us the whole way through. You ever heard a testimony like that? You know what that means? It means that they've committed their wallet to Jesus. I like it when people have committed all to him. We've got about half of our church has either got cancer or had cancer or going to get it pretty soon. And you know what? I've heard from several, and you know what the testimony is? It's God's body. He can take care of me. Some are in remission. Some are being treated. But you know what? God is able in every case. I love to hear a testimony where somebody has committed their health, their finances, their job, their circumstances. Oh, this is going to get me in trouble and you too. I'm going to tell them you made me say it. Their time. No, he was the one. Yeah, yeah. He's the one. He's always talking about personal things that you're doing. And remember that message you preached? I think it was last week. It might have been this morning. And you said something about, yeah, family's important, and I'm going to get myself in trouble because somebody's going to say, well, family's so important, I skipped church. You remember saying that? Sounds like good. It was Wednesday night. Okay. I can remember who said it. I just don't remember when. But you know what? There's a lot of folks that haven't committed all their time to the Lord. They've committed their time to a hobby, to a job, to a family, to this, to that, to the other thing. And God comes last. I like it when somebody says, you know what? God comes first. Paul said, I know whom I believe. I'm persuaded he's able. Amen. And then he said, that I've committed unto him. I'm going to ask it one more time. We'll move to the next point. What have you committed personally to the Lord Jesus Christ other than your eternal soul? Number six. Oh, wait, did I? Yeah, I did that. Number six. Same verse, verse 12. There's a personal hope. Paul said, against that day, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What day? What day is Paul talking about? Could it be the rapture? Amen, it could be. You know what? Some of us, I believe, are going to see the rapture. I think we're going to be a part of it. I said last year that I'd be real surprised if Jesus didn't come in 2015. I'd like to announce to you, I'm very surprised. Okay? But guess what? I'm going to be real surprised. I'm going to be double dog surprised if he doesn't come in 2016. I believe it's time. Paul said, those things that I've committed unto him against that day, I'm satisfied he's able to keep them. And I just want to announce to you tonight, those things that I've committed unto the Lord, he's able to keep them too. And the same for you. And guess what? We won't have to worry about it after that day. Some of us will go by the grave. Some will go in the air. Whichever way you go, you can mark it down. Those things that you've committed here will be kept and taken care of until that day. When that day comes, we won't have to worry about commitments we've made on this side because we'll be on that side with him. Glory to God. What was that song she sang this morning? We shall behold him. I knew that. Thank you for that song. It was a good song. My day's coming. I am one excited fella because it ain't going to be very long and I am going to be looking face to face, eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. Is that not a blessing? Don't make him be the only one to amen on that thing. There's coming a day shortly when we will meet him in the air. We will go to heaven. We'll be skipping around on those gold streets we've been talking about for so long. But the main thing is we're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I can hardly imagine what it's going to feel like. I can hardly imagine the emotions, even though I'm going to have glorified emotions at that point in time. I'm going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. I won't be the same Joe. But even in my glorified body with my glorified emotions, I cannot imagine at this point in time what the feeling is going to be like to be in the presence of Jesus, to look at those nail scars and to see where maybe I don't know if the scars on his head are still there. I'm not real sure. But I'm satisfied with this. The scars here and the scars in his feet, they'll be plenty visible. And I can hardly wait to see and to hold and to touch my Savior. Amen. Against that day. Paul wrote about that day in 1 Thessalonians 4, in 1 Corinthians 15, Hebrews chapter 7, Titus chapter 2. He wrote a good bit about Jesus coming again. I want to announce to you, Jesus is coming again, and I believe it's going to be soon. Amen. Now, Paul's testimony we've looked at this morning, on whatever it is, tonight. We've looked at Paul's testimony, and we've said, wow, what a testimony. Paul's got that personal thing down pat. It's really between him and Jesus. That's wonderful. Let me say to you again, tonight would be the ideal night, since it's the first Sunday in 2016, for you and me, both of us. I won't mind. In fact, I think I'll just start my year right here in just a few minutes when it comes time for the altar call. I'm going to get on my knees down here, and I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, help it to be more personal than what it is right now. Help me to walk just a little bit closer. Help me to have a little stronger testimony. Help me to enjoy you just a little bit more. Does everybody here just enjoy fellowship with Jesus? Oh, most of us would raise our hand. But you know what? Out of the 24-7 that we talk about so much, there's a whole bunch of that 24-7. We ain't really fellowshipping with Jesus, okay? And I believe that if we were on a more consistent basis, fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus, getting ready for what comes, I believe that our testimony might be a little bit more strong and a little bit more personal. Okay? I'm done. Next move is yours. We're going to bow for prayer. Stand to your feet, please. We'll have a word of prayer, and then the altar will be yours. If some singing folks are coming, some musicians, y'all come on, do what you need to do. Heavenly Father, I do pray thy will be done. Lord, I believe I've talked to just about 99% Christians this evening time. And I rejoice in salvation. I enjoy hanging around fellowshipping with Christians. But Lord, I do believe that each one of us, as we take a look at our life and our walk, I'm satisfied that we all have room for improvement. I pray, God, that this year that's coming, that our testimony might be stronger, our testimony might be sweeter, our testimonies might be just a little bit more personal. Help us, Heavenly Father. And I do pray, God, for those that are here tonight that may have needs that I'll not know about, but Lord, you do. Lord, somebody could find a place at the altar, and never mind a testimony, might just be seeking some help. And Lord, just in case there's somebody here tonight that's lost, I pray, God, that tonight, even though we haven't preached too much about getting saved and how to get saved, I pray, Lord, that you might speak to their hearts, that you might bring them to a place of commitment, a place of repentance, and Lord, that it might happen at this altar this night. God, have your will and way, and we're going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Help me out, folks. I'm going to find me a place at the altar. I'm going to tweak my testimony just a little bit. You might need to do the same. You come as God leads.